Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for that. I must admit, I think they just stole my whole sermon right there, but that's okay. Praise the Lord. It's a blessing to be here with you tonight and to have the privilege of opening God's Word and being able to share with you a little bit about what God's been pressing upon my heart. As you all are aware, tonight is our missions night, and I'm not a missionary, but I am a Christian, and God has laid something on my heart that I think will be a real blessing to you all. If you have your Bibles, we'll be looking in Matthew chapter 9 tonight. And over the past month or so, at Impact Kids, which is my primary space of serving the Lord, we've been really honing in on this idea of missions, about what missions is, and we've been actually challenging the children for this past month to actually be purposeful about what they're doing for missions. And so we've actually been encouraging the children to be taking up an offering, which we've been preparing to give to our missionaries, the Evans, in Japan, which has been a real blessing. So far, the kids have already raised, I believe it's 505, which is a real blessing that the kids have put their hearts to wanting to further God's kingdom. Over the past month or so, we've been touching on everything from what does missions look like in different countries, and we had some people being like, oh, I went to this country and we were eating turtles out of the shell, and I was like, oh, okay. And then another one's like, oh, we had this like a dirt church building. And the thing that we were really honing in on is no matter where we go, no matter where you are, no matter how things look different or how the people look different, the gospel's always the same. And the gospel for us is always the same. I pray that what we're going to have a look at here tonight will be a blessing. But I want us to focus in on missions here in Matthew. And we're going to read our passage here, and then I'll pray, and we'll get into the message for tonight. So you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 35 to the end of the chapter. And this is what it says. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Well, praise the Lord for his word. Let us pray and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for tonight. Lord, I thank you for your love for us, Lord, that you have saw fit to save us, Lord, to buy us, Lord, with your blood. And Father, I do pray as we would search your scriptures here in Matthew, Lord, that you would impress upon our hearts, Lord, the things that that you have to communicate to us. And Lord, would you give me strength to speak? And Lord, would you let your spirit have free course in the lives of your people this night? And I pray these things in your name. Amen. Alrighty. Well, we're going to have a look. This is going to be our primary text for tonight. But before we really jump into this, I want us to have a look first at some of the context of this particular passage. And I know this is a very common passage for many of us. Many of us maybe have read it maybe 100 times, but I want us to just consider for a moment the context in which that Jesus is saying this and the context in which that Matthew is writing this. The book of Matthew as an overarching book is primarily about how Jesus is his king and how he is the long-awaited Messiah. And that's really what I want us to have a look at here tonight. That's the devil. Okay. No. I want us to have a look here at this tonight and just looking into the context in which that these words are said. And with this idea of Matthew's theme being Jesus the Messiah, it kind of starts off actually, if we go back to chapter 8 of Matthew, Jesus comes down from the Sermon on the Mount, and now Matthew is going to just list out for the next two chapters some of the incredible miracles that Jesus is going to do. In the ways that he's going to heal, he's going to cast out demons, in the way that he is going to have power over elements, and just all of these miraculous things that Jesus has the power to be the Savior from. And we have a look at it, It starts all the way from chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. You have Jesus healing a leper in verse 5 to 10. Jesus heals the centurion's servant of palsy, like a wireless healing, no need to actually be present. Verse 14, Jesus goes on, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. You keep jumping down. Chapter 9, it continues. There's countless miracles in here. You can read them all for you in your own time. Chapter 9, 18 to 20, Jesus is coming to heal the ruler's daughter. And then that woman with an issue of blood, she reaches out and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And miraculously, just being near Jesus is enough to heal. And then again in chapter 9, 22 to 26, Jesus raises that ruler's daughter who has died back from the dead. 27 to 31, Jesus heals two blind men. Chapter 9, 32 to 34, Jesus heals a dumb man possessed with a devil. And so as we kind of pull out from this, as Matthew's writing this, he's kind of jumping and he's actually leaving out details about some of these miracles that are not so important to his message. Now, in other books, they really hone into some more greater details. But Matthew is primarily just jumping through, here's what Jesus did, here's how he can save. Here's what Jesus did, here's how he can save. And so it really begins to just paint this picture of Jesus the Savior, no matter what the cause. Jesus knows exactly what you need. He knows the dumb man, that it wasn't just an issue with his tongue, that it was actually a spiritual issue. Jesus has the power to heal and to do this for them. And the point I want us to just see in all of this is that Jesus is Savior and he's able and will heal anyone who will come to him. But then when we come to our passage here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, where we're going to be really honing in tonight, we're going to be having a look here at how Matthew, he writes this and how he records this information. And so in verse 35, he shifts the message from just Jesus the Savior of individuals now to Jesus the Savior on a larger scale. So he one-ups how Jesus is the Savior. And so in verse 35, we'll just read it. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, when we read this, it's important for us to consider, well, why is Jesus having to do this? And the answer for that is pretty simple. It's because these people do not have hope. They do not have healing physically or spiritually outside of Jesus. And when Jesus shows up, it's such a radical thing that when they see him in their desperation, man, they just run to him. And so Jesus is just everywhere he's going. The Bible says in all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And so this healing that Jesus is going to bring to these people in a hurting and a longing people who are just desperate for some healing, does that remind us a little bit just about the condition of our world today? When we look out into Brisbane today, this is exactly the sort of people that we find. We find a world and a people who are hurting, who are broken, who are desperate for something, anything to help. You know, there's hopelessness everywhere. Every village and every city that Jesus goes to, there are people who are desperate for that healing. And it's the same thing today. And Jesus goes, and the Bible says that he goes teaching and preaching in their synagogues. You know, sadly today, in many synagogues and many churches, there's a bit of a watering down of the truth. There's a lack of preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, the way it ought to be. In 2 Timothy 3:5, he put it this way, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. But the emphasis here is that the people are desperate for healing. They're flocking. Like the woman with the issue of blood, our society today is desperately reaching out, whatever the cost, no matter how it makes them look, they are desperate for something that will help, for something that will ease their suffering. You know, we live in a truly hurting age, in an age where many children grow up without fathers in the home. And it's actually become so much the norm now that it's just normal that children do not have a father, that children live in broken homes. It's so much the norm now that as we look out even into our world, we begin to find people just homeless in our world around us. We find them in tents now. When I can remember when I was a kid, I never used to see that. And the world is continuing to get worse. And people are looking for some kind of help. And for many people, some of them are just turning even to YouTube. They're like, hey, look, my marriage is falling apart. YouTube, please help me. And that's sadly is the condition of most of the world, short of Jesus. And people are really just hurting. And that people are looking for peace in alcohol. They're looking for love and belonging in instant relationships. And the point of what I'm trying to make is that the world is still desperate today like they were in Jesus' day. If Jesus were to walk into this country now, I guarantee you, people would be flocking to him. People would be desperate looking for healing like that Jesus could bring. In verse 36, though, he carries on this thought. Verse 36, and he says this, but when he saw, so this is Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. This word, but, with that he starts this verse in, it literally means in opposition to. So in opposition to this great state of the people, in this opposition to all of this need that these people have, here's Jesus' response. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. You know, Jesus' heart, when he sees, even just in these small towns and villages, in this backwater part of the world, when he sees their needs, it touches his heart in a way that is deeply profound, in a way where it moves him in pity and love for them. And when I consider this, the question then becomes for me, when I see those ones hurting, how does it affect my heart? Am I moved with compassion on the state of my country, in the state of my city, in the states of souls who do not know Jesus? Am I moved with compassion like Jesus was? When I look out and I see that one who's got their phone out and they're trying to fix their marriage with Google, am I looking at that in compassion to them going, whoa, that's all the hope that they have? When I see that lost person, that sweet old grandma living next door who, you know, she seems so sweet and nice, but she doesn't really know the gospel, is my heart moved with compassion enough to actually say something? Am I moved with compassion like Jesus is? How serious am I about my faith? Am I a kind of surface level, or I see people like Jesus sees them? You know, we either see them like Jesus sees them, or we see them how often we see them in our own flesh, which is we see them with a judgment. You know, we see them with a, well, if you're homeless in this country of all countries, well, then you're not really, that's you really your own fault. Where we can look at the state of our world in judgment and going, oh, well, look at this drunk on a Friday night. Or, oh, man, this girl, she's, what's this, like the 14th relationship? And we can so quickly, in our own flesh, look at the lost, look at the state of our world, and fall into a heart of just judgment towards them. You know, like a, well, they better pull yourself up by the bootstraps kind of. But that wasn't the heart that Jesus had. Because when Jesus saw them, he saw their real condition. He saw them, and what does he say? He says in verse 36, he says, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, literally, they're just exhausted. Like, the unsaved world and the people that do not know Christ, at the end of the day, they're really exhausted with just trying to live life, with just trying to find enough peace, to just find enough happiness, to just try and find enough to fill that hole in their heart. They're exhausted. They're scattered abroad. They're thrown down, destitute and desperate. And we're supposed to have compassion on them like Jesus did. Because they're falling down. They're scattered abroad. They're falling down into depression. For some, as far as suicide. To death. The world around us is hurting like nothing else. The amount of young people who are just losing the will to go on because there is just complete and utter hopelessness in our world. And Jesus says rightfully why that is the case. He says, because there's no shepherds. Because there is no one who will lead them out of it. There's no one who will care for their bodies and souls. And the point I want to make is, are we seeing them like Jesus sees them? Do we see them as desperate, hurting souls just longing for someone, anything to help them? Or are we looking at them with our flesh and just in judgment against them? You know, Jesus then goes on to just acknowledge that there's a need. In verse 37, he continues and he says, then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know, Jesus here, the book of Matthew, all the way up until this point, has now listed all the ways how Jesus is able to heal, how Jesus is the Savior, the victory over anything that the world is going through. And yet now Jesus, in his own words, he turns and he says, truly, truly, the need is great. Truly, the number of people that need saving, that need help, is great. How much greater for the whole world? And now Jesus, he turns to those who are his disciples, who are his pupils, those he is teaching, those followers of Jesus, and he tells them, truly the need is great, but the helpers, there ain't many of those. And here Jesus, as God in human form, he comes standing before the needs of this small corner of the world. And when he looks out, he can say, truly, the need is great. And he's going to need some help. And the point I want you to see here is that Jesus understood his purpose was not to save the whole world. You know, Jesus' purpose was not to venture off to India and venture off to China, despite what some people might say that Jesus did that in his younger years. Nuh-uh. Jesus' primary concern was to train up a small select group of people that by those laborers, he could then multiply and he could bring in all the harvest. And so Jesus now in verse 38, he now commands his disciples to pray. This is Jesus's solution. Verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, Jesus sees a need and now he's going to fill that need by prayer. And notice this prayer that Jesus commands of us, it's not a request, it is a command. He doesn't say, if you are maybe feeling like it, perhaps you can pray this way. He says, no. Pray. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest. Every disciple of Jesus ought to pray this prayer. It is a command of Jesus to pray. But notice also whose harvest this is. You know, this harvest, he makes very clear, into his harvest, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. This mission, this need in the world is a need of God's people. This is not a need that needs to be met by the government instituting some new laws and new things that they're going to bring out. No. This need is a need for God's laborers, for his children, for his Christians to rise up and to meet the need. This isn't you use the example of Ukraine with a war with Russia. You know, Ukrainian soldiers would not invite Russians to take care of their wounded. It wouldn't happen. And nor does Jesus call in the lost to save the lost. He calls us. He calls his own. And my point is this, that this prayer by Christ's disciples is the cornerstone for God's solution to his labor shortage, you could call it. And here's how this prayer will fix this labor shortage. This is not a generic prayer. And I think sometimes when we pray like a generic, God, please somehow, some way, somewhere, send someone, let's go with Josh Holloway, send him, he's going to fix everyone else's problems and he's going to tell them the gospel. And, you know, that's kind of just the plan. But this prayer isn't just a generic prayer. This is a purposeful prayer. This is a Lord, here am I kind of prayer. And this prayer is designed to call us just from a life of pupilhood, of I'm just a learner of Jesus, just trying to figure this out, into I'm now a doer of the things of Jesus. And so this is what his prayer is designed to do. And this is how it's going to do it. It's going to do that by changing the heart of the believer. It's going to change the heart of the believer. You know, when you pray purposely for God to do something specific, not a generic prayer, it can have a monumental effect on your own heart. And that's the purpose of this prayer. You know, a generic prayer might be something like, oh God, please bring about world peace for everyone and let's have everyone be happy and it's just going to be a generic whatever. That's not really a prayer that considers the heart of God, and it's not really a prayer that is really God's desire to actually answer, because when we actually pray specifically about people and things, very quickly we begin to get a sense that sometimes God actually allows hardship. He allows difficulty. He allows the world to endure some of the things that it endures because he is using it to shape and to bring those to himself. And so this is not a generic prayer. This is a purposeful prayer to God to do something very specific. And it's these specific, purposeful prayers that are in line with what God's actual desires are that can have a really profound effect on our own hearts. You know, when you allow God to pray like God, how can I bring the gospel to someone today? Look, how can I be used by you? When we pray a specific prayer, it allows God to take our prayer and to now shape it. He now takes that prayer and he can go, well, actually, you're praying for healing for that, but actually that's not my will. And so he uses that to align our thinking to his own. When it's a generic prayer, oh God, just kind of save everyone, it doesn't have any real effect on our heart to bring us into alignment with him. But when we pray purposely and specifically, it draws our heart to God's heart. You know, Jesus, he tells his disciples here to pray, and he calls them to this specific, purposeful prayer to really consider the need of the people, to really consider how great of a task this is. You know, he calls them from a passive, oh, I see that person over there hurting. I see that single dad trying to look after those kids and struggling. It calls me from a heart of, oh, well, God, look after them, to a God, to a prayer of, God, how can I be a blessing to them? How can I be used by you to go to that one and to share with them the gospel? How can I use this situation to be used of you? A purposeful, specific prayer will align our heart with God. And this prayer is not a generic prayer for the lost or the saved, but a purposeful, specific prayer about how I, the believer, might meet the need of the harvest. And how do I know that's for the purpose of this prayer? Well, because the Bible isn't broken up into chapters, and there's a following verse. Chapter 10, verse 1 of Matthew. And he carries on and he says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits and to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So Jesus' solution to a broken, hurting world is now taking his pupils, his followers, his ones that he's training, getting them to be prayerful about the need. And then once they are prayerful about the need, then equipping them, because now their heart is in alignment with him. Now they see the lost and the world with compassion like he sees it. And now he's going to equip them to meet this labor shortage for the kingdom. And that's pretty cool. That's pretty fantastic that God has this amazing plan for how he does gospel ministry. And so, bam, labor shortage is fixed. You know, the apostles go out, Christians go out, they go out into the empire of Rome, they go out throughout the nations of the world, all the kingdoms, they start getting saved. We got kings and emperors now who are Christians. You know, the gospel is just exploding and it goes out and people are just getting saved everywhere. Like in every country, everywhere, the predominant religion now becomes Christianity. Everyone adopts it and... because the gospel's super powerful, and that's great. Well, actually, no. Actually, Christianity did explode. And yeah, Christianity did touch most corners of the world. But it didn't become the predominant religion everywhere. And it didn't heal and fix all the issues that the people were going through. And it didn't become this super great thing that it could have. And so, well, what happened? Did the gospel lose its power? Does it just no longer work now? Was the Holy Spirit not enough? Was a member of the Trinity coming to this world not enough? Was Jesus' victory over sin and death not enough? Well, is it that the Quran is a more sure word of prophecy? Is that what happened? Absolutely not. No. What happened was I stopped praying specifically and purposefully about what I can do to bring in my Lord's harvest. That's what happened. And previous generations of Christians didn't pray specifically and purposefully, Lord, how can I bring in your harvest? And maybe some of you didn't pray specifically and purposefully, Lord, how can I bring in your harvest? And my point is this, the gospel has not lost its power, its potency, its amazingness, if that's a word. It's actually just our faith that's lost its power. It's actually our lack of willingness to just pray, God, how can you use me? I want to give us a couple things as we move to the end of this. Just a couple points I want to share with you about what can we do to help us meet this need for laborers for the harvest. And so I just got a couple points. I'll rattle them off and we will be done. The first one is just this. See the world like Jesus sees it. See the world like Jesus sees it. When there are people broken and hurting and looking for peace and comfort and wisdom in everything else than God, don't judge them. See them with compassion, like Jesus saw them. Show to them that compassion and then go to them like Jesus would. You know, leave your judgments at the cross. Jesus, when we got saved, he left his judgment of us on Jesus at the cross. And we're called to do the same thing. You know, see the world like Jesus sees it. Sees it for the desperate and the hopeless place that it is and all the things of it as desperate and hopeless, and align your thinking with how Jesus sees the world. Number two, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. Pray specifically, pray purposefully, Lord, how can I bring in your harvest? Let God in that adjust your thinking. Let him use that specific and purposeful prayer to correct your thinking into line with what he is trying to do. Number three, whoever the Lord calls, he will equip. You know, the apostles in chapter 10, verse 1, they were given power, divine power from on high to heal all sicknesses, to cast out all devils, to raise the dead, to do all of this. You, however, are not given all those powers. But what you are given is you're given the Holy Spirit. You're given the angels from God. You're given spiritual gifts and talents to work out the things that he would have for you to do. And everyone who is born again is given gifts from God to do the very thing that he calls you to do. He does the equipping. To some, he's given the gift of wisdom. Probably not me. To another, he's given the gift of faith. To some, he's given the gift of a peacemaker. Not a pacemaker, a peacemaker. Some of you are given talents. Some of you have talents and skills that you just possess in of yourself, where you can play a guitar without looking like a fool, like myself. Or you have the ability to sing. Definitely not me again. Maybe there's one on here that's mine. Some of you might have the talent of speaking languages that are not English or bad English. Maybe you have those gifts and those talents. And I want to encourage you, rest in those. When you pray, God, how can you use me? Remember how he's already equipped you. And then rest in that. When God calls you, be like, okay, I know you can equip me. I know you can provide for me. I'll do it, and I trust you. Number four, when God calls, obey. When God calls, obey. Some of us are called to Argentina. Some of us are called to Thailand. Some of us are called to Japan. Some of us are called to Outback Australia. Some of us are called to Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Wherever God calls you, go. Just obey. Some of us are called to be leaders, and some of us are called to be followers. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6. And some of us are just called differently. Just don't, whatever happens, just don't show up on judgment day having buried what God gave you and then just return it to him. Don't do that. Whatever it takes, find what God has given you and just do what he's asked you to do. Come to heaven with 1,000 souls behind you that God gave you the ability to have a part in bringing to his feet. Wouldn't that be incredible? to get to heaven and to see just from those little areas that God had us to play a song, to sing at church, to hand out a single gospel track. Wouldn't it be incredible to show up there on Judgment Day and God opens the books and he reveals to us, whoa, look at how many you had a part in. That makes me, I'm getting tingles already. I want to see that. I want to see that. I want to see when God opens those books and he knows. I don't know. I have no idea. Probably no one. But when we get there, God will know. And he will open the books. Whatever God calls you to do, just obey. And finally, my last point for tonight. Count the cost. Count the cost. You know, Jesus, he's not calling us to an easy gospel. Make sure you're willing to pay the price. In Matthew 10, you're already here. Matthew 10, 34 to 39, he kind of brings this out about what it's actually going to cost you to do what he has called you to do. In verse 34 of Matthew chapter 10, he says this, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man at variance against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Well, this doesn't seem pretty easy. Jump down to verse 38. "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Get serious about what God is calling you to do and who he is calling you to be. You know, one day I will die. One day my family will pass away. And one day all the things that I have put my energy and my effort into keeping and to holding on to, soon all of that will become a memory. And if the Lord tarry his coming, soon even my very name will not be remembered on this planet. But the things I do and the things you do for the Lord Jesus, they are really the only thing that will remain. Nothing else will matter in the end. And so I want you to consider, count the cost. There is a cost that Jesus is calling us to, and it's not an easy one, but it is one that is worth it. You know, I'm not all there. I'm not all that Christ has called me to be. And when I look at myself and I really consider my life, I can quite confidently say that I am the least in the kingdom of heaven. But if we'll see the world like Jesus sees it, if we'll pray the Lord of the harvest, if we'll trust that whatever he calls us to do, he will equip us to do it. And if he calls and we just obey, I am fully and completely persuaded that we will not regret a single day that we spend in the fields bringing the harvest in when we get to glory. And the fact of the matter is that there really is nothing greater in this life than just bringing the lost to Jesus. So that's pretty much what I've got for you tonight. And I pray that's a blessing. But I'd like to ask us if we can just pray. And let's pray the Lord of the harvest. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you saw fit to save us. Lord, the wretched people we are, Lord, in our desperate hope, Lord, you came to us, Lord, and you saved our souls. Lord, we thank you for that. But Father, Lord, I pray for your people tonight. I pray for my own heart, Lord, that you would teach us to pray specifically and purposely to you, to submit to you and to trust you. Lord, teach us to bring in your harvest. Lord, lead us, we pray. in your holy name.